Well, thank you to worship team for leading us in that. For those of you who were here last summer, you remember we did a study of the various streams of the Christian tradition. And I think over the last year, we've made some more deliberate attempts to experience together some of the contemplative stream, making a little more space in our services for some silence and meditation. And maybe that was a little stretching for some of you, but if it wasn't something that you're very familiar with, but that's one of the major ways that Christians have connected with the Lord and deepened their relationship and their awareness of God's presence. And so I hope that help you'll enjoy the experiments and the opportunity to experience that here if you don't experience it elsewhere. A lot of the other opportunities that we have, I think, are more word-based or more more activity-based. And sometimes it's just good to have a little bit more solitude and silence, although we're doing that together. So we're not alone exactly, but we're alone together. So a little editorial commentary there. Never mind. This morning, I want to bring the last sermon in our But God series. We started this a number of weeks ago, focusing in this series on the ways that God surprises us. And in your bulletin, you have a little blue sheet that summarizes on the looking ahead side. There is a summary of all the sermons that we've preached in this series. And if you missed one, you have the title and the date there that you can go back and pick it up either on CD in the library or on our website. The sermons are posted there. So we've looked at God's power, God's knowledge, God's presence. We looked at Abraham's story, at Joseph's story, and God knowing what to do, God using his knowledge and his power to lead them forward. We looked at the moments of silence where we would like God to intervene, and it seems like that's not happening either in the way or the timing that we want. We look then at God setting things right and God's promise to set things right in the end. And then last week, God is in control. So today I want to wrap that series up by looking at this theme of God will provide. And you can follow along in the study notes there on the other side if you want. We have an early example of God providing, a but God passage of God providing. In Genesis, the phrasing about God isn't there, but the God providing is there. In Genesis 22, where God has asked Abraham to sacrifice, to make a human sacrifice of his son Isaac as a way of testing Abraham's faith. Now, I think that request probably didn't sound as strange to Abraham as it does to you and me, because he lived in a time where people were sacrificing their children to the gods, to please the gods. And so I'm sure it was disappointing to him, and maybe it was kind of strange because Isaac was the child of promise. God had promised that it was through Isaac that God would bring the many blessings so that they would unfold in Isaac's life and in his offspring. So I'm sure Abraham thought it was strange, but it also says, the Bible also says that Abraham had some sense, he trusted that God knew what he was doing and that God would figure this out somehow, that God would provide. And so that's exactly what happens. God did provide a way out for them, and for both Isaac and Abraham. And Abraham responds with gratitude in verse 14 of Genesis 22. And it says he names the place where this happens, where he came to sacrifice Isaac, but God provided. He named the place, what we say is Jehovah Jireh, or in Hebrew it's actually Yahweh Yireh. They don't have that J sound, so it's Yahweh Yireh. And it's the place name. In 14, it says, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. That's the only time in the Bible that this name is used. And I've sometimes seen people refer to it as a name for God. And I suppose in a way it is. But really, Abraham gives this name to a place. And I think maybe that's why it's not repeated in the Bible. In any case, it captures an important truth, and that is that God will provide. There is actually a listing of but God texts in the sermon notes here that you can look up later if you want to, but in that extended listing there, starting with Genesis 31, there's a whole series of verses that include the phrase, but God. And it talks about how God provided protection for Jacob. Another one talks about how God provided rescue for Joseph. Another one talks about how God provided protection for David and then comfort and help for Paul. I'm not going to read through all these this morning. I want to just take the time we have together to focus on this broader theme of God providing for us. The phrase does show up in Psalm 73, a verse that we have read a number of times here in other sermons earlier, and I've ended my sermon with this verse a number of times in verse 26. But in Psalm 73, the author, who's named as Asaph here, is worried about the evil around him, and he's crying out to God. And I want to read for you Psalm 73, starting in verse 21 to the end. 26 is in the middle there, but this will give you a little bit of context for it. He says, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." In other words, I was made senseless by my grief and by my trouble. "Yet I am always with you. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory." And then he says to God, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" In other words, where else can I turn? Where else would I have any hope of a future? "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." That phrase, that verse there that we've keyed on, verse 26, is the one that has the "but God" phrasing. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Something that Asaph is holding on to. We sang about this a lot this morning. Holding on to God and God's provision for us in the face of the difficulties that we face. We do that because God knows what we need. We trust that God knows what we need, that He will provide. And that if we face a setback or if we face a delay in God's providing, we know that He will provide what we need to endure it, what we need to endure the setback, or what we need to endure that delay. God will either provide the deliverance, the healing, the rescue that we need, or He will provide whatever we need to endure until it comes. And that's my encouragement to you this morning in this sermon, to be reminded that God has provided and that God will provide for His people. And that if He doesn't provide exactly what we had in mind, or if He doesn't provide exactly when we wanted it, if it looks a little different than what we had in mind, He will give us what we need to endure. He will give us endurance. This is one of the main declarations of God's people throughout all the centuries of their experience of walking with God. One of the main things, one of the main lessons we learn from the stories about God's people walking with Him. Paul says in Philippians 4, "I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent." Epaphroditus is the name of a Greek messenger who came to Paul evidently with a gift from the church at Philippi. He says, "Your gifts were a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And then verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." This may be one of your favorite verses, one of your life verses. I don't know. We often pull it kind of out of its context. Here it's Paul is saying, you know, "I'm so thankful for the gift that you sent to me, and I'm reciprocating. I'm thanking you by reminding you that God will supply all your needs, all of your needs, according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's saying, "I know this is true in my life. I've experienced this to be true, and I know it will be true in your life as well." So Paul knows the first part of what I said, that God will provide, because God did provide for him. But Paul also knew, if you know his story at all, you know that he knew what it was like to be tested as well. He endured incredible hardship in his life as he carried out the assignment that God had entrusted to him. So the same person who wrote this verse, Philippians 4, also wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, the translation that I'm reading here is the New International. It has the word temptation there. Most of the English Bibles translate the Greek word there, temptation, because it's the word, that's the meaning that best fits the context. So it's a good and fine translation. But you may also have a footnote in your Bible that says, note, the Greek word translated temptation here can also be translated testing. Testing. And they have that note there because that fits the context here fairly well as well. Fairly well as well. Fairly well too. So if we read it using the word testing, it's more closely connected to what we're talking about this morning. Let's read it that way. No testing has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, now listen closely to the last phrase, He will also provide, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Endure it. So he says, Paul repeatedly says through his letters, stand firm, endure, hang in there, lean into God's provision for you. And that's why I said earlier, God knows what we need. God will provide. He will either provide what we need in the moment, but if we face a setback, if we face a delay in receiving it, He will also provide what we need to endure it. One of the things that stood out to me as I was reviewing my notes this morning is how often I've heard people say to me in the deepest distress of their lives that they feel closer to God in the dark times of their lives than they do when everything is just humming along and things are going swimmingly. I see some of you nodding. You know what I'm talking about. You feel closer to God. You're more aware of your dependence on God, but you're also more aware of God's provision for you. And many times we only understand in a profound way how much people around us love us and care for us when we go through a dark time in our lives. We only understand the depths of God's love and provision when we realize that a financial need is met or a physical need is met. And we think, wow, God, thank you. You're providing for me. I recently read the story of a young man who's a graduate of Messiah College, a 2013 Messiah College grad named Chris Sledge. Chris was in Uganda in 2010. There's his picture. He was in Uganda in 2010 watching a World Cup soccer game in a crowded outdoor cafe in July of that year. It would be in 2010, be almost exactly 7 years ago. Today is the second, so in a few weeks it'll be exactly 7 years ago. They were sitting there watching the World Cup game on television when, without realizing it, a man joined them and sat down there who was wearing a vest that was packed with explosives. When the vest detonated, many people were killed. And Chris himself suffered a broken leg. He suffered a broken facial bone, and he temporarily lost his hearing. It took him seven surgeries ten surgeries to put him back together, and it took him a long time of therapy to recover emotionally from that event. So we might look at that situation and say, well, God didn't provide for him, didn't provide protection for him, but God did provide strength for Chris to endure. One of his memories of the moment of the explosion or after the explosion was that someone started singing. Someone started singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And he said their team that was there for this cross-cultural experience were sitting there as the dust was settling on the chaos of this explosion, and they were comforted by singing together, Jesus loves me, this I know. As Chris went on throughout the year of 2010, he had surgery, therapy, rehab. And he says that one of the verses that just took on new depth and new meaning for him was Romans 8:31, which says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He was greatly encouraged by that song, by this verse. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, verse 32, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with his son, along with having given us his son, how will he not also graciously give us all things. I never read that verse in quite this way. If God didn't spare his own son in providing for us what was needed for us, how will he not also provide all that we need? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, he says? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those verses took on new meaning for me this week and thinking about them in terms of God providing for us. You know, sometimes when we think about things like God providing, it seems like God mostly provides for people who live far away or people who lived long ago, doesn't it? I mean, we're happy for Paul when he says in Philippians 4, I'm amply provided. God provided all that I need. And we think, that's great. I'm glad that's working for you, Paul. Or missionaries who live in faraway places and they experience tremendous deliverance, or we hear stories about miracles and we believe them to be true and we say, yeah, that's great, but boy, that's pretty far away from where I live. And probably we're even happy for Christian authors who all seem to have amazing encounters on airplanes where God gives them exactly what to say. And we think, that's great. I wish I knew what to say at work today. Or, you know, I had a question. Somebody asked me a question. I wish I knew what to say there. I think it's important for us to be reminded, however, that God does provide, is providing right now for you and for me, for people we know and love and care for in the right here and the right now. Chris Sledge is maybe not a real person to you, but he is a real person. He lives in Pennsylvania. He lives near Gettysburg. And if you wanted to, you could drive over there this afternoon and interview him. So he is a real person, lives fairly close at hand. He lives in Greencastle. He's a pastor. He's on a pastoral team there. So he is a real person. But a question I have is, do you think that after God has provided for Chris in this way, that he now lives a life that's trouble-free, where every problem is immediately resolved for him? I mean, I'm giving testimony to God's provision for him. But does that mean that he lives a carefree life now? He's gotten a get-out-of-pain-free card for the rest of his life? I kind of doubt it. But does that mean that God has not provided for and is not providing for Chris right now? No. No, not at all. Not at all. Another example, it's a little closer at hand. Our brother Jonathan Bornman's in the room. He's in the house. Jonathan, last week, sent out a note to his prayer team, his supporters, a story of God's provision for him a few weeks ago. He's making regular trips this year to New York City to visit with a people group there who are from Senegal. He's studying their theology of peace, basically, and trying to understand where that comes from and how it works, the Murid people group. So on Sunday night a week ago, or maybe 2 weeks ago, at a meeting with his support team, one of the things he asked his support team to pray with him about was that God would provide him with a place to stay in New York when he's there, because he's going to be making frequent trips, a place to stay in the home of a Murid family so it would be less expensive and more convenient and connect him in a relational way to this people group that he's studying. The very next day, this is a Sunday evening, on Monday, the next day, he spent the day in New York City with his new friends, eating and talking and celebrating together the end of the month of fasting for Muslims called Ramadan. They have a period of feasting that and celebrating that marks the end of a month of fasting. And so he was there to celebrate with them. And as that celebration went on, it went on into the late night, and you can get the details of that long day with him. But at the end of that evening, as he was beginning to leave, his host for the day invited Jonathan to stay in the guest room of his house with his family. And Jonathan said, this is the very next day. God provided him with exactly what they had asked for just the night before. So I have the same question about Jonathan I had about Chris. Does the fact that that happened for Jonathan mean that he gets a get-out-of-pain-free card, that every problem or pain he has in his life from that day forward is immediately resolved and completely fixed? I kind of doubt it. I haven't asked him about this, but I doubt that that's the case. But does that mean that God did not provide for him in that moment, and that God isn't still providing for him in other ways and other circumstances? And that maybe there are other things that he's enduring with and some things that God is immediately providing? No, that's exactly what the journey is like. God has provided for Jonathan and will continue to do so. And even closer at hand, we have Pastors Rich and Dawn. You heard our story, our conversation last week, them announcing their resignations. What you may not know is how clearly I and they see God providing for them in this development, in this step that they're taking. Rich and Dawn have both been employed half-time here at Mount Joy Mennonite Church for the last number of years, not for the full 20 years, but for the last several years. And that's been okay, but it's not been an ideal income situation, especially for Rich, who would prefer to be working full-time in his work life. As he and I have talked about how he's doing and how things are going, I know he's been a little unsettled about his work life because he's got like three different income streams that he's trying to juggle. And if you know, Rich, juggling is not his favorite sport. You know, he likes to have some focus and be able to focus his energies in a particular area. But God, in this step, has provided, in inviting him to return to teaching, has provided him with a full-time job, so focused in his work life, and the full-time income that comes with that, which I don't know the details, but I think it's probably more than what we've been paying both. Now, we're paying them well. Don't worry about that. But I think E-Town School District can afford to pay him even better. So it gives them some financial flexibility and gives Dawn the flexibility to consider her own role. And her stepping down gives her the opportunity to focus her work-life energies as well, to move into a phase of rest, at least for the time being. So it makes full financial provision for them. I think it makes an emotional provision for them. And yes, it's going to be difficult for us. There's a time of transition for us to work with. But you know what? I so clearly see God's timing and God's provision in this for them that my confidence that God is already providing for us goes up a few notches. It builds my faith to see God provide here. It builds my faith that God will provide over here. And I hope you have that experience too from your own journey or from some of what I'm listing for you this morning. But I have the same question for you in this one. Does the fact that God is providing for Rich and Dawn in this way mean that they're now going to live a trouble-free life? That all of their future problems will immediately be resolved? No. Of course not. But does that mean that God is not providing for them and that God has not been providing endurance for them until they saw this very specific, more of a resolution kind of provision? No, it doesn't mean that. God has provided and is providing for them as well. Well, if you're like me, you probably would opt for, you would probably pick, if you had the chance to, the life I've sort of been joking about, the life that's pain-free, that's challenge-free, that where there's no setbacks, where there's no delays, where the things that you'd like to see happen, happen. And when you want to see them happen, they happen right then. I think we would probably all choose that life if we wanted to. That's because you and I, at least I think many of you as well, love comfort and ease. We like our lives to flow smoothly, and we're drawn like magnetic force to comfort and ease. We almost always choose that if we're given an option. Even though we know that if that were the life we lived, if all of our needs and wants were met in the timing and exactly the way we had in mind, we know that we would never grow up. Right? We would never develop any character. We would all be immature, whiny people. I can't use that word here. I'm sorry, but that's the right word here. We would just be immature. We would never grow up if everything always worked out the way we wanted, if we were never tested. I mean, think about it. If you never had the opportunity to be impatient, how would you ever develop any patience? It doesn't mean anything if you've never, you know, if you could never do the opposite. Or how would you learn to forgive if you were never hurt? How would you learn to forgive if you were never, what would you ever have to forgive? That just wouldn't have any meaning. How would you learn to be gracious If you never had the temptation, the opportunity to be nasty to someone, how would you learn to have mercy, to be gracious to someone if you never had the opportunity to give it to them, to let them have it? And how would you ever develop perseverance? How would we ever develop perseverance if we never had to wait for anything? If we never had to endure, to trust in God's provision, to endure. So why do you think we become upset with God? Why do we become angry with God when we don't get what we want, or when we don't get what we want when we need it? When I put the question to you like that, it's kind of hard to answer, isn't it? I mean, we get upset with God. We get impatient with God because he doesn't provide when we want what we want. I'm trying to get better at saying, in moments of delay or setback, I'm trying to get better at saying, God, what are you trying to form? What can you form in me in this moment? What might you want to be forming in me, shaping in me in this moment? I'm trying to get better at moving to that sooner. God, how will you provide for me? What do you want to be providing to me, to the people around me in this moment of challenge? But I want to assure you this morning that God will either provide you with the protection, with the healing, with the deliverance that you need and that he knows you need. He's a loving father. How will he withhold that from us? Or he will provide us with what we need to endure. He will provide us with what we need to endure if it's not time yet, or if the provision isn't exactly in the shape that we had in mind. And so I hope that as we wrap up today and as we conclude this sermon series, that you'll remember this verse from Psalm 73, and that you can say with the psalmist, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Because I know he will provide for me. I know he is in control. I know he is all-powerful. I know he is good. I know he's creative. He can imagine solutions that no one can see. And God will provide for me one way or the other. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Why don't you read that out loud with me just to cement that in your mind? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.